All right, what time does this 9:15 Sunday school start? Yeah. 9:20. All right, well, glad you're here. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you just for the cooler temperatures and that we can gather here to worship you and study your word. Bless our time today so that we may better understand your word, who you are, so we can more appropriately give you the glory that is our responsibility. In your name we pray. Amen. Does everybody have an outline? And if you want to save the forests of Colorado, Death Valley used to be a huge forest until we started doing that. Handouts, but these handouts should last you for probably at least the next 4 or 5 weeks, depending how much we get through. But we are talking about the Holy Spirit, and we talked last time, if you were here, why study him? Because there's a lot of mystery and misunderstanding. And so we looked at a lot of the historical, how the church has handled the Holy Spirit. And until the last 100 years or so, the Holy Spirit has not really been a hot button topic. So that's why we're covering it today. On your outline, we started in on his deity. So I think we all know this, but do you know specific verses you could go to when somebody says, and we looked at a couple of views, cultish views about, you know, the Holy Spirit is a force or a third God. And talking to Debbie this morning, we will be doing a sermon here soon on the marks of a cult. But then I think also it might be worthwhile in an adult Bible study to actually talk about a few of the more famous cults and why they are dangerous. And Debbie was talking about, you know, one of the potential dangers of having a cultist interacting with your unaware family or whatever. So, but that'll be future. So now we are talking about the Holy Spirit's deity. And we did talk about the summary and definition that the Trinity, the triune God, the Holy Spirit, is co-equal with the Father and the Son. I mean, I know we know that, but that's something even sometimes we forget when we treat the Holy Spirit as, you know, some abstract force or whatever. So now we're going to look at, under scriptural support, a few verses, just so you know, not because anybody says it, but because God's word proclaims it. And this is important for us. So the Old Testament intimations, hints in the Old Testament of a plurality in the Godhead. You maybe heard the bumper sticker slogan, but some things are in the Old Testament concealed, but they are in the New Testament revealed. So that's why we want to look at what the whole Bible says, and that's why we don't want to be like some famous preachers that I could name today that basically say, we have no need for the Old Testament. We're New Testament Christians only. Well, you're missing 2/3 of God's word. So in the Old Testament, Pam, would you mind reading Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5.
Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might.
All right, that is what's known as the Shema, part of the reciting in Judaism, in Hebrew, And Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That last word is Echad. The Lord is one. And that word comes from a Hebrew root, meaning a singular unity, but a complex unity. So the Hebrew word allows for a unity. The Lord our God is one, but, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and he is one, one God, but allows for a complex unity, which is what we know as the Trinity. So that's not an overt statement, but it is a very important, or a precise way to state the possibility, because Deuteronomy 6 is not teaching theology so much. So sometimes we look at the Bible, oh, well, the Bible should be a science book. And it's not a precise science book, but what it says about science is absolutely true. And, you know, the smarter we humans get, we realize, wow, God was a little smarter than us all along. So, okay, so a complex unity. Laura, would you please read Genesis 1:26? Chapter 1, verse 26. This is the sixth day of creation. As God is creating, the pinnacle of his creation is man, made, created in the image of God. But verse 26 sets us up for that. But okay, now just go back to the first few words and emphasize the word I want. Let us, God, Elohim, said, let us. Elohim is if it takes singular now verbs, you know, it is referring to one. So God is singular. Let us. Sometimes it is then, there's different, you know, ways you could consider that, and I won't. You know, some people think, okay, it's a remnant of polytheism. So, see, Judaism wasn't the newest religion, and that's true. But see, that's a remnant of, you know, this many gods saying, let us. You know, we know that's not true. And some old German, sorry to say German, critical scholars came up with that view. But then also, some of us sometimes take that as a proof of the Trinity. Well, that might be overstating the case a little bit, but we're going to see, let us, that allows for that. Some people think it's a plural of majesty. If you've ever heard politicians, our campaign, you know, we. Okay, you're a one person, you're a he. That annoys me, but a plural of majesty. So there are different ways people try to explain it. But the plural in this case hints. It allows for, once again, a complex unity. God, singular, one God, said, let us, allows for three persons in the Trinity. Doesn't prove it. You know, so far, this is the first chapter of Genesis, but it allows for it. And so the use of plural pronouns sometimes to refer for God. So this happens throughout the Old Testament. Genesis 1:26, Isaiah 6:8, who will go for us? Some people think, you know, that's God discussing things with his angels, but what does it ever say that we are created in the image of God and angels? So, you know, these are people, obviously, that don't want the Trinity. Many times, like I said, the term Elohim, that's the generic Hebrew word for God. But Elohim takes a single verb when it refers to God, the one true God, and a plural verb when referring to pagan gods. So throughout the Old Testament, you will see, you know, Elohim, sort of small e, Elohim, talking about the pagan gods of the Canaanites or something. And then it takes a plural because they are, you know, many false gods. But when it's capital E, God, you know, big G, we would say, it takes a singular verb. So once again, these are just Old Testament hints that allow for the possibility or allows for a triune God. So just to conclude that, I mean, that's a little, I mean, maybe you didn't care about that, but just, you know, that can be one of those, you know, gotcha questions. Well, how come it says here? Well, the language allows for a triune God. So a plurality, you know, multiply, plural, can be perceived in the Old Testament by using these pronouns. But the New Testament further than defines the Trinity. So in the Old Testament, hinted at, not explicitly so much stated, but now in the New Testament, because it's all God's Word, remember. Now the New Testament evidence for the deity of the Holy Spirit, there are direct statements. Actually, any questions about that? Sorry, I want to... And that's Old Testament, a little inside pool, but, you know, this is stuff I had to study, you know, the Hebrew language that allows for this. Okay, so now the New Testament, there are direct statements that are supporting the deity of the Holy Spirit. Kelvin, would you read Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 4? Okay, did you catch that? You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. But Peter's confronting him. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And then several words later, you have not lied to man, but to God. Ergo, what? Holy Spirit is God. Okay, Janet, would you mind reading John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17? Yes.
And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
Okay, so we will look at that verse later, of course, when we're talking about some of the works. But here's another sort of insider's language, but in Greek. Jesus says, I will send you another paraclete, another comforter, because the Bible says Jesus is the paraclete. And so now Jesus says, I will send you another comforter. And the word another is another of the same kind. Greek has different words for another of the same kind or another of a different kind. We're going to do a series on Galatians here, probably after the new year. And that's a big part of Galatians, is Jesus, are our preachers preaching another of the same gospel, or are they preaching another, like a different gospel? So those words are important. Here it is, another of the same kind, paraclete, just like God the Son. So that's equating the Holy Spirit with the Son as far as deity. Any questions? Does that make sense? And I hope I'm not losing you there, but all right, now, Pam, sorry, would you read? Not sorry, I'm not sorry. Pam, do it. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 3:17, and 6:19. So 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. And then you'll flip over to chapter 6.
1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are.
And then 6:19. Okay, so what did you hear there? Your bodies are temple of, and then elsewhere your bodies are the temple of the living God. So once again, living God, Holy Spirit, our bodies are temples. And we'll talk more about that, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and why that is important for us Christians. So these are direct statements, but you have to know Scripture to be able to put them together so that they directly support the deity, the Godhead, or the godness of the Holy Spirit. But then also divine attributes, you know, characteristics are given, ascribed to the Holy Spirit. The idea of omniscience, and Kelvin, could I ask you, some of these are, we should probably directly read. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. Could everybody hear that? Remember, you got a bunch of deaf people. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, searches the deep things of God. So who knows the Spirit of God but God himself, just like the spirit of man. Other than God, who knows us best? Us. John 16:13. Jesus says, when I send you this other comforter, this other paraclete, he will guide you into all truth. So omniscience, that's omnivorous, that's eats meats and vegetables. We're not talking about omnivorous. We're talking about omniscience. Omni science. Omni all science knowledge. So omniscience, God alone has omniscience and knows everything. So those verses are equating or ascribing to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth. Another one then is omnipotence, all power. God has all power. Luke 1:35. Gabriel, coming to Mary before the birth, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest power will overshadow you. Janet, would you please read Romans 15:19? Read whatever you want.
For I don't have to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, and worded thee to make the Gentiles obedient, in the mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to
Balkan countries.
The gospel of Christ.
Okay, so did you get that? The mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Elsewhere in Matthew 19, for example, with God, all things are possible. So God is all powerful. The Holy Spirit is given that same power. One more. Georgia, you're over there. Omnipresence, all presence. God has, presence everywhere. Georgia, would you read Psalm 139, verses 6 to 10? David, do you have your Bible? I want to show off how well you can read. Yes. So did you get that? I mean, what a comforting verse. But the idea, where can I go from your Spirit? And sort of a rhetorical question, nowhere. If I go to heaven, you're there, Spirit. If I go to the depths of the sea, you're there. So omnipresence. And then finally, the word eternality, around forever. In Hebrews 9:14, it says, through the eternal Spirit. So just attributes given to the Holy Spirit that are the same attributes that are directly attributed to God. Any questions, comments, pushback? I mean, I know these are, these are maybe verses you haven't thought of, but these are concepts hopefully you already understood. So direct statements that God the Holy Spirit is God, and attributes. The Holy Spirit has the same attributes given to God the Father. Okay, one more. Two more. Divine actions are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. So in creation, we started off last week in Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God was hovering, so the Holy Spirit involved somehow with creation. Job 26:13, by his Spirit, he adorned the heavens. Psalm 104, 30, by your Spirit he created. So God, the Holy Spirit, is involved in creation. By the way, Jesus is also, as God the Son, was involved in creation too. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all directly stated to be involved in creation, which is, despite man's arrogance, something only God can do. The Holy Spirit is involved in salvation. Debbie, this was a verse you mentioned today. Would you read John 3, verses 5 to 8? Okay, so a couple things. First of all, the wind goes, you know, how do we predict the wind? And that word, the word for Greek word for wind is pneuma, like a pneumatic tire, but that's the same word for spirit. So there's a little play on words. You know, we talked about, well, we'll talk about that in the sermon. John likes to use wordplay, but born of water and the Spirit. Okay, Jesus is talking to Nick at night. Nicodemus came to him by night. Nick at night. Ha ha. A friend told me that. I thought, yeah, that's clever. Nicodemus, and Jesus says, are you in that whole dialogue, the whole chapter 3 or second half of chapter 3, Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Those are emphatic. The teacher, like Nicodemus is one of the preeminent Jewish teachers of his day, and Jesus is marveling, and you don't understand these things. So when Jesus tells a great Hebrew Old Testament, remember the Pharisees, Judaism, Old Testament, when he tells that teacher, born of water and the Spirit, okay, you know, I know most of us probably were taught, well, that means two births. You have to be born through the water of the amniotic fluid, physical, and you have to then be born by the Spirit. Two births, one death. If you're only born once, physically, you die twice, bodily and spiritually. That's true, but that is not, I would submit, not coming from this passage. That comes from Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 28. So Nicodemus would know exactly what Jesus is talking about. I will sprinkle clean water on you and give you a new heart, Ezekiel says. A heart of flesh, not of stone, and the Spirit is involved. So the idea of a spiritual birth from above, the word born again, we use that all the time. That's perfectly fine word, but not necessarily from this passage, because the Greek word is to be born anothen, from above. So unless you are born spiritually from above, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so that's, so with, you've got, you're knowing the context, MSA, meaning Jesus is talking to an Old Testament teacher. He's going to think of Ezekiel 36, or should. Now, Nicodemus, that's a wonderful story. You know, Nicodemus gets a little sarcastic. Oh, so can I climb back in my mother's womb? You know, okay, that's being a little ridiculous, you know, because he's pushing back. And Jesus says, no, you have to be born the way God says, cleansed. Water is a picture of cleansing. And so you have to be spiritually pure. And the only way that happens is through the Holy Spirit. That's where salvation comes from. That's why in churches, you know, baptism's a part of that, a good part. Why do we have water baptism in all our different traditions? But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit. And so the things we do as humans have to accurately reflect what God has done. Here's another verse, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And I'm forgetting the first part of the verse, but the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So you have to be renewing, regenerated through the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11, the life of your mortal bodies gives life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. So ultimately, if you are all Christians, ultimately it was a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we responded to the gospel. We, you know, I'm not big on, I raised my hand during an altar call. I walked the aisle. I got baptized, whatever. It's not what we do. Ultimately, it's what God has done. And God the Spirit, especially in his work of regeneration. We'll talk more about that later. But that's salvation to the Holy Spirit. Only God is ultimately involved in our Holy Spirit. And one way to think of it chronologically, if you will, God planned salvation before the foundations of the earth. 2,000 years ago, God the Son accomplished or provided for that salvation by dying on the cross. And then whatever date you became a Christian, God the Holy Spirit applied the work of Christ, his sacrifice, to your lives so that you were born again, born from above. So it's, you know, sort of neat how all three members, three persons of the triune God are involved in our salvation. And you know me, it's to the praise of his glory, not what I did. You know, you've heard me, a friend of mine has a quote, ain't God lucky to have me on his team? That is so self-righteous. And we have a lot of people that are very, why are you saved? Well, because I'm better than Kelvin, so I must be saved. And, you know, we compare ourselves to dead fish as opposed to, no, the standard is absolute righteousness. And only the Holy Spirit can water, cleanse us from, because of what Christ did, and bring us into the Father's kingdom. Also, the divine actions, Scripture. This is God's book. We talk a lot about that. I believe in inerrancy, infallibility. Those are very important concepts. I believe that I talk a lot about. But if this weren't God's word, we're wasting our time. But the Holy Spirit is involved in that. 2 Peter 1, verse 20, 21. Holy prophets of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So humans, you know, took the pen and wrote on the sheepskin, but it was God the Holy Spirit moving them. Inspiration is the technical term, so that what was written was the very word of God. So that, you know, we'll talk about cults sometime, but That is the difference between a lot of people think we just, these, the small A authors, Paul, John, Moses, they were just dictating. Well, some places they were, but God superintended so that when they wrote scripture, they wrote exactly what God wanted us to have. In King James English, all other are perversions. I'm kidding. So, any questions on that? Actually, in 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul's talking about, and words of Scripture that the Holy Spirit teaches. So God, the Holy Spirit, is involved with Scripture, salvation, creation. Those are the works of God. So, you know, you already knew, though. You knew the Holy Spirit was God. But I hope this was helpful in specific verses, helping show why that has been revealed to us. And going back to the Trinity, how do you explain the Trinity to a Muslim? If you try to talk about the Trinity to a good fundamentalist Muslim, they'll start going, la, 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 and off with your head, you infidel. So that is something ultimately that is only revealed to us through God's word. Janet, first. That's Paul in, or not Paul, John. Oh, okay, sorry. Yeah. Well, he's God the Son. I mean, so does that allow for sure? But that's sort of the idea of truth coming from God the Son. And the disciples, you know, what is true doctrine? Well, I mean, I guess I could say they're maybe little royal we, but you know. That what they are doing in the New King James there, I would, you know, this is now just me without having, you know, knowing direct, but that would be, you know, those are obviously references to God. You know, the King James, New King James, definitely tends to capitalize pronouns that the translators believe refer to God. So I would go along with that's a sort of a quiet proof of the triune God. So. I mean, but that's just me, one-armed fat man, trying to think off the top of my head. Melody, yes?
Why do some religions baptize newborns?
Can you hold that question? Because that's going to come up with the work of the Holy Spirit, and more in depth than we will touch on different traditions and how, what they are picturing, but all Christian, you know, so the umbrella is Christian. So these are intra-family discussions, debates, you know, different, you know, Baptists, of course, do it one way, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Methodists, tend to do it another way. And why do they do that differently? That will come up a little later. But they are all, the main thing is there, water in all the views that know their Old Testament roots and try to at least be biblical about it. The water is the picture of the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. So water is a physical sign for what the Holy Spirit is doing. And so just like Lord's Supper, we could, you know, we have the same discussions about, is this really the body of Christ? You know, and there's different. Did you have a Catholic background?
No.
Okay. But those are intra-family debates. But other religions, you know, they have baptism, but it means something totally different. And in fact, I have the sermon that we did years ago on, you know, in India, they have a form of baptism in the Ganges River. And that's very important for whatever they think it means. But for Christians, water is associated with the Holy Spirit. So does that help? Now, anybody else? Okay, one last comment. And yeah, good section to get done with. So who cares? Who cares? Well, we do, ultimately, because it's the revealed Word of God. And that's why having a high view of Scripture, I believe, is very important. But the association of the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son, it's shown up in the baptismal formula. In Matthew 28, baptizing them, Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So mentioned alongside Father and Son and Holy Spirit. The apostolic benediction, what is that? So like Paul at the end of 2 Corinthians says, we goodbye, go with, you know, God go with you with the communion of the Holy Spirit. So the communion, the family of Holy Spirit as a part of one of the benedictions of Paul. The giving of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7, we'll be looking at this much more in depth in future sessions. But the manifestation of the Spirit is, and then there's a whole bunch of spiritual gifts. So the showing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, one of his roles is he equips the church with spiritual gifts. And that can get quite contentious and different views on that. So we'll talk about that coming up. And then we talked about the process of salvation. So we looked at how the Holy Spirit is part of regenerating us. But if you were at the Christ-like living class, the word sanctification means it's part of the process. We are growing, hopefully, in spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness. And in 1 Peter 1, 2, in the sanctification of the Spirit. And that's a very important concept in certain denominations, especially rightfully so, that our Christian growth, because if the Holy Spirit is living inside me, indwelling me, we'll talk about that. If you've got God living inside you as a Christian, you can't help but grow. And that's, you know, it may be slow, you know, that's sort of immaturity, willfulness, but that's one of those marks that, you know, if somebody says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and all politicians, I believe, are Christians. At least they tell us they are, don't they? You know, and ultimately, only God knows for truth, for real, but believe me, I can sort of examine fruit, and I'm like, you can sure talk the talk, but just because you say you're a duck doesn't mean, you know, there's no sanctification. And so there's, you know, there are certain red flags that come up that, you know, we have to be careful. We need to be humble because, after all, I'm only a trophy of God's grace. but I can see some of your lies, and I know you're not Christian. No. So, Kelvin, you can say something?
No.
Any other final questions? We're only 5 minutes late. That's better than Gerard. Was that helpful? You know, that's, you know, I know a lot of verses, but God's word, just to buttress what we should know about God the Holy Spirit. So, all right, next time we'll talk more about his personality. You know, not, so once again, the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a he, and he has personality. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And thank you for helping us to understand better and think clearer about what you say about your person, your work, and help us to appreciate you, Holy Spirit, even more so that we can better appreciate what you do in our lives and why it is important for us to have a clear-eyed understanding of the triune nature of the one true God. In his name, in your name we pray. Amen.